want to turn you loose over onto this side, and kids, give them a head start. They're not quite as quick as you are. All right, you can go ahead and meet your kids' class teachers. Father, we just pray for these kids today as they go off to their classes. Father, we ask you that you would just work in their hearts, work in their lives, and that you would absolutely spoil them for the kingdom of God. Let their lives never be the same again by the word of God that's planted in their lives, and let them be changed, and let them be world changers in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great class, you guys. Would you just give a big thank you to our kids' class teachers? It's not going to be very long until those kids are teenagers and all of that. Oh, my goodness. And by the way, I mean this in all sincerity. If for some reason you are married and having a hard time having children, as you can see, we have an anointing for children in this church. I kid you not, we have had multiple people come to this church that were not able to have children physically, were not able to, medically were not able to, but the Lord helped them to be able to do that. And if you're in that position, I want to tell you that in this church, we believe in healing. We believe in miracles. We believe in a God that does the supernatural acts that he did all throughout the Bible, and that he still does those things today. We believe that Jesus is not just crucified on the cross, but that he's risen from the grave. And because he is that way, he still does the same things in our lives that he was doing throughout the Bible. If you need healing, if you need a miracle, this is a church for you. God will move in your life and will do things that no other dead God can do, but the only living God can make a change in our lives. Can you say amen to that? Well, I'm excited that you're here today. Before I get into preaching, I do want to give a formal invitation for those of you that are married. We have this couples event that's coming up on April the 3rd. Christina Valianos, who is down with the kids class right now, is putting it all together. She's doing a phenomenal job. She's got great things up her proverbial sleeve for you on that night. Pastor Jolie and I are going to be there, and we're going to leave our kids at home or something so they can just take care of themselves. And if you would like to, we would like to invite you to come. It's only $25. That covers your food and childcare if you need childcare. I mean, what a phenomenal deal. And we're going to have a professional DJ, the top wedding destination DJ in the entire state, that's going to be coming. He's donating his time to be with us. And so there's going to be dancing. There's going to be fun. I understand there's going to be amazing food and games, professional photography. I mean, if you want to get the one good photo that you're going to have all year long, this is the night to do it. And then you can just save it and Photoshop the background, and lo and behold, you've got your Christmas photos. I mean, we've got you covered, right? And so just please make sure that you sign up. Don't miss it. It's already the last minute, so don't wait till the further last minute, but sign up today to be a part of that. We hope that you'll come. It's going to be a great night of investing in your marriage, in your relationship, and just having a great time with some other married couples in this church. Also, we're going to have a baptism coming up, and so we hope that if you need to get baptized, maybe you've already been baptized in water, but maybe it didn't take, you know, like if you've got a warm summer day and your shower didn't take, you need to do another shower. Well, if that's you and you need to get baptized again, or maybe if you've never been baptized before, but you know in your heart that you need to be baptized, sign up for baptism. We will dunk you, and the old man will go away. I'm not talking about your husband or your father or anything, but the old person that you were will get buried in the waters of baptism, and you'll come out the other side in newness of life. And so please sign up to get baptized if that's you. I already know that we've got some people that have been going through our Compass Course class that want to get baptized, and you can just join in on the festivities. It's going to be an amazing day. Amen? Amen. One last thing before I start to preach to you today. We've got Easter coming up, and although, you know, it may have its roots in a pagan holiday, whatever, we're not concerned about that. What we are concerned about is that people's hearts tend to be very open to Jesus on that day. And if they're only going to go to church twice, they might as well come to church with us on that day. So I want to tell you that you've got 6 weeks until we've got Easter Sunday. Would you make it a point to don't think you have to go across the world to talk to somebody? Go across your street. You know, don't go across your fence, you know? I mean, just go right to your next door neighbor and invite them to come with you to come and be in the house of the Lord on that day. Give them some time so they can't say, oh, I'm already busy on that day, or oh, you should have let me know sooner, or whatever. Just help to eliminate excuses for them. Why? So that they can be in the presence of God, and maybe, just maybe, Jesus will grab a hold of their hearts forever. Amen. We hope that their destination is going to be in heaven with the rest of us, and we want to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to them on that day. So would you please make it a point to invite somebody, and don't stop inviting until you get at least one yes to come. And if you're successful, like my nephew was successful, like pulling up fish yesterday, and even if you get a bite on the first one, hey, you know what? Just throw your bait back in the water and keep on going, right? And we've still got some time. So invite people to come with you. It's going to be a great time in the presence of God. And I promise you, we will give a salvation opportunity for those people that do not know Jesus Christ yet, just like we do every single Sunday. Amen. All right? Well, I'm so glad to be able to preach to you today, and my name is Pastor Jake. For those of you that don't know me, I'm the lead pastor of this church, and I know that I look incredibly young, but I've been doing this thing for like 20 years in the ministry, more than 20 years now. I've traveled to other parts, to the other side of the globe multiple times. I've been around the world in many different countries preaching the gospel, and I promise you I am not a novice. I do have a doctorate in theology, although I don't write the letters after my name. I kind of know what I'm doing. But today, I'm going to take you into the book of the Bible called Acts. And we're talking about the book of Acts Church. Now, this is part of a series that we've been covering on the book of Acts Church. We believe that every New Testament church is meant to be a book of Acts Church. Amen. It's not just the Acts of the Apostles, as many times your Bible might say. It's actually the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. Without the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't have been much acting on behalf of the apostles, if you know what I mean. By the way, it's not just the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of Christians that are filled by the presence of the Holy Spirit, the same power that empowered Jesus to do what he did on the earth. Jesus said, or the Bible says, if that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead would dwell in you, he will make alive your death-doomed body. Isn't it amazing that that same Spirit that was in Jesus can be in you? Maybe you don't have that Spirit yet, but you can have it. And if you have it, you'll have the same equipment that Jesus had. If it was enough for Jesus, I think it's probably enough for me, and it's enough for you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Well, today we're going to be going into the book of Acts Church, and we're going to be talking about baptisms. We're going to be actually talking about two specific baptisms, and then next week I'm going to be focusing on a particular baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you have questions about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or anything, do not miss next week. Make sure that you're here so that you can get a good foundation about why we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I will say this, that you don't have to get the Holy Spirit, but Jesus wants you to have the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, but Jesus wants you to have the Holy Spirit, why don't you have the Holy Spirit? You should get him. Jesus wants you to have him. So come back next week for the talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today I want to talk to you about two other types of baptisms though, and I want to set you up for success by giving you some definitions first. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us basically that there's more than water baptism. I know that a lot of people only think that there's water baptism, but the Bible actually talks about multiple types of baptism. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, in the New King James Version of the Bible, it says this, "For that reason, or therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." By the way, this is elementary school right here. This is not intermediate. This is not middle school. Certainly not high school or graduate school. This is the elementary stuff about Christ. Let's go on to perfection. That word perfection also means completion. So when you look at like the number 10 in the Bible, the number 10 is the number of completion, the number of perfection. The Bible says that when the things that are perfect are come, the things that are in part will pass away. And what that means simply is this, is that when things are complete, there's no part anymore. That makes sense, doesn't it? When you have all the pieces of the pie, you have a whole pie. You don't just have a part of a pie. So that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit passed away, or that tongues passed away, or that prophecy passed away. It just means when you have it all, you've got the complete thing. When the perfection or the completion is there, that's all that you need. So let's go on unto completion. We want to be complete in Jesus Christ, not lacking anything. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, you notice that there's an S on the end of that word. Baptisms, that means there's more than one. Of the laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. I want to tell you that in this church, we believe in all this stuff. We believe that we still need to repent. We believe that we still need to have faith towards God. We believe in the laying on of hands. We believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe in eternal judgment. We don't believe that this is the end of the road right here and that it's just dust to dust. But we believe that there is an eternal judgment to be faced. And that's why we believe that Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, is so important. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, making disciples of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe the seven things that Jesus commanded us to do in Scripture. So we continue to do that. By the way, for those of you that know that I just came back from India, I left out some really important things last week. I do want to tell you that we did baptize people. We baptized people out in the jungles in a spring. And the reason why we do it out there, kind of in a secret place, in front of other believers, is because sometimes if people see others getting baptized there, their own family members will kill them. Sometimes the radical terrorists that are in the area, if they see a baptism going on, they will just open fire on the baptism. And so we do that secretly to the world, but in evidence of the church. And so it's really important. I'll tell you, the power of God was absolutely there in the middle of the river. And then not only that, but then we went to another area, and I realized that as we crossed a certain boundary in a field, we actually ended up in another state in India called Odisha, and we baptized people in Odisha. It was pretty crazy. The water was so dirty, it smelled really bad. When you can smell water, that's usually not a good thing. And so we asked them, is there anywhere else that we can baptize people? Because there's no sense in taking any risk that we don't need to take. Can we fill up a barrel and dunk them in the barrel, find a horse trough, you know, I mean, whatever. And they said, there's no other way. So we said, all right. So we prayed over the water, and we just said, in Jesus' name, we will not have any sickness. And it was pretty crazy, wasn't it, Jared? When we went into the water, there was no smell, right? Our sense of smell didn't die. The water no longer smelled. And it was pretty amazing. I mean, the power of God was there. People were getting baptized in the Holy Ghost right there. And the Lord was present. So we're going into all the world and baptizing people. There were some other amazing testimonies that I shared at Bible College that we'll be posting on our Facebook page if you want to take a look at those as well. All right, anyway, back to the thing that we're talking about. So baptize. What does it mean to baptize? Because there's so many different ways, right? If you go to the Catholic Church or maybe another liturgical type of church, you'll find that there's a type of baptism, or they call it baptism, where they sprinkle you, right? So there's like this blessed water that they dip in and then they sprinkle you, and then that's baptism. There's baptism where they baptize babies and such. Some other religions, like the Mormon religion, they do baptism for the dead. So you're not a part of the Mormon church, but when you die, they'll baptize you into the Mormon church. So there's all kinds of baptism. What is baptism according to the Bible? Well, the Bible uses the word baptizo. It's a Greek word, and it's the word baptizo. But when you trace that word back a bit, what you find out is that the word baptize means this. It means to whelm. Isn't that interesting? I've never used that word whelm. I've always used the word overwhelm. But whelm means to, like, submerge. And so when you are overwhelmed, you're, like, really under it, right? And when you're overwhelmed by the presence of God, man, you're just deep in it. Isn't that pretty cool? So to whelm, it means, that is to say, to cover wholly or to cover completely with a fluid. in the New Testament only in a qualified or specific sense, that is to say, literally to moisten a part of one's person, or by implication, to stain as with a dye. I think that that is such an interesting part of the definition, to stain as with a dye. I think about the Passover, because I read my Bible a bit. So I think about the Passover and how they needed to take the blood of the lamb with the hyssop and they had to strike it over the door and on the posts of the door. And when the angel of death saw the stain of blood on that doorway, everyone inside was safe. I think it's really interesting that baptism stains us, that it marks us, that on the outside, you might not look any different except maybe a little bit wetter, except that in the realm of the Spirit of God, there's a stain that happens on you. It's kind of like, you ever seen those stamps? Like when we go to Disneyland, they stamp you with this like stamp you can't see, right? Until it gets under the ultraviolet light and then it glows in the dark, right? Well, it's kind of like that in some ways, that God stains you. He marks you with a mark that heaven can see. And when you're baptized by God in the presence of the Lord, there is a mark that's placed on your life. It's really interesting when you go into the Bible and you see that when the Pharisees were asking Jesus about paying taxes, he said this. He said, "Whose image is on that coin?" And they said, "Well, it's Caesar's image on the coin." Jesus' answer to them was, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give unto God what is God's." You know what's so very interesting is that you might not know it, but when you receive Jesus Christ into your life and when you go through the waters of baptism, God marks you with his mark. And when you're marked with his mark, you belong to him. And when we're supposed to render unto God what is God's, you know what that is? The Bible says you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. In other words, the mark and the stain of God is on you. You might not be able to see it. Other people might not be able to see it. But I will tell you that God and the devil can see it on your life. And it's important that you realize that there is a stain on you that makes you visible in the heavenly realms. Why is baptism so important? There is something, I'm telling you, you go around the world and you will find that most people have no problem with people getting converted to Christianity, but they do have a problem with baptism. They have a problem with that outward declaration that I'm part of God's kingdom. What is it about baptism? It's just water. You are the same person that you are, except now you're just wetter. What's the difference between that and a bath? The difference is that in the realm of the Spirit, there is a stain that comes upon you. There's a mark that's on you, and it signifies that you belong to God. I bet you never thought that baptism was so powerful, but it's like getting sprinkled with the stain of God. Now, not only that, it's not just sprinkling. This is the reason why in Christian baptism, we submerge people, because the root of the word is to fully submerge or to immerse completely and entirely within. And you can't do that by sprinkling. That's why in the same way, when we bury people who have died physically, we don't just sprinkle dirt on them, but we actually bury them in the ground. There are sanitary reasons, of course, but you'll see in just a little while that there is a resemblance that takes place between the natural burial and the spiritual burial. I promise you it won't sound so spiritual in just a little while, okay? Give me a chance. I got to set you up for success. It'll all make sense in just a little while. You'll feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside, I promise you. So in the Bible, you'll find that there are three types of baptism. I want to say at least three types of baptism. Some people will divide it down into other categories, but really, you'll find three main types of baptism. The first one, for those of you that are taking notes on your app or on a downloaded PDF or on a note sheet that we've handed out to you today for Connect Groups, you'll find that there are three types of baptism. The first one is water baptism. Water baptism, by the way, and I'm just going to mention this briefly for now, is a baptism of repentance, and it is a baptism of identification with Christ. Repentance and then identification with Christ. The baptism number two is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. By the way, you'll find that in Acts chapter 2, which you'll see in just a moment. And finally, you'll see the baptism of fire. The baptism of fire. I'm going to talk about the baptism of fire today a little bit differently than many people talk about the baptism of fire. Just like a lot of people talk about the blessing of God in a certain tense, they talk about it in the future tense. They talk about it when you get to heaven, that all pain and all suffering will be gone when you get to heaven. But you know what? I want to say this in the most polite way possible. Jesus died on the cross not only for our sin, but he died on the cross, the Bible said, to bear our sickness, our disease, our suffering, and our pain in this life. In this life. That's why we believe in praying for people like Jesus said to do, because we believe that Jesus paid the price not only for sin, but also for sickness and for disease. It is important that we realize that, because otherwise we'll just put it off until later and then we'll allow disease to kill us in our life. Do you know that Jesus never meant for us to die by disease? Now, this is no slam on anyone that has died as a result of disease or anything like that. The Bible says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Sometimes we just didn't know that Jesus is the healer. Sometimes we just didn't know how great his ability and his power is in this day. And we waited until the by and by. Sometimes we just thought that, oh, what Jesus meant is I'm going to give you an aspirin now. You don't need miracle working power. You have aspirin. But that's not what he meant. Jesus, the Bible says, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he changes not, right? I am the Lord. I change not. And so that means if he was a healer before, then he's a healer now. And that means that he's going to be a healer yet. But he's a healer now, and that's what's so important in our life. The Bible says this, that my people perish for a lack of knowledge. The Bible also says that I would have fainted had I not seen, or had I not believed to see, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You know, so many people struggle and die in their relationship with God because they just can't hold on until they get to heaven. Can I give you some good news today? You don't have to hold on until you get to heaven. You can have the goodness of God in the land of the living. I mean, I don't want to have to wait until I die to see God's goodness. I want to experience God's goodness now. And the good news is you can. And I can. So I'm going to have it. Because I can. Amen? You see, the baptism of fire is not for the eternal judgment. The baptism of fire is something for us today. For us to walk in today. And I just want to take that future tense off of there for a moment. It is there, but I want us to realize that it's difficult to have faith for something that's way out there. Faith, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, is now faith. We have faith for the moment. We have faith for the immediacy. We have the faith for right now for what we need. And if we would believe God for the baptism of fire, we can have it now. If we believe God for the blessing of God now, we can have it now. I want to tell you that Jesus is not withholding any good thing from you. By the way, that's Bible. The Bible says, no good thing will I withhold from those who love me. So he's not withholding goodness. Amen. All right, let's dig into water baptism. I know none of that was on your notes. I hope you just listen to it again. Write it. That's good English right there. I hope you write it on down. You ain't go write it on down. Go Costco's like that. Okay. I hope you wrote it down. That was better. I'm going to talk to you just for a moment about water baptism. Water baptism is a powerful thing. Say this with me. Water baptism is powerful. It's not just a rite or a ritual. It's not just something that you do out of religious duty. But there is a power in baptism, like I said, that puts a stain and a mark on your life for all of the spiritual realm to see. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 4, it says this, then Paul said, John, that's talking about John the Baptist, indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. How many of you think that we ought to believe and be baptized still? Yeah. I believe that. That is a current word. It's not an old word. It's a current word. We ought to believe and be baptized. So the baptism of repentance that John gave, it was changed a bunch by Jesus. When John was baptizing people, he was baptizing them to repentance. They were saying, "I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. Dunk me and get it over with." Now, when Jesus came on the scene and he went to the cross and he was buried and then he rose again. How many of you know he rose again? Yes. Amen. That's why we don't wear crucifixes or whatever, because he ain't still on the cross. He's risen. Amen. Yes. That's why we celebrate Easter, even though it might have had its pagan roots. We believe that Jesus is alive. I don't care what day he rose from the dead, just that he rose from the dead, right? Yes. And so Jesus changed and he augmented baptism from a baptism that was repentance only to a baptism of identification with Jesus' burial and resurrection. I hope that you know that the highlight of Jesus' ministry was not his crucifixion on the cross, but it was his resurrection from the dead. He died for our sins, but he rose so we could live with him. He rose for our ability to have salvation. If Jesus simply died, there would never have been the new covenant. Because the new covenant never started until Jesus took his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of heaven. I don't have time to go into it fully theologically here today, but trust me to read your Bible to find out that the New Testament was started in the blood of Jesus. And without the shedding of his blood, the New Testament never would have started. And all of the benefits of the New Testament never would have come. However, because he did start the New Testament, all of the benefits of the New Testament and the New Covenant are here now. Yep. Amen? It's a now reality. Here's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 about Jesus' baptism of identification. It says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And honestly, many of us got to say, "No, I didn't know that." That's okay, because you're about to learn. Verse 4, "For that reason," for the fact that we were baptized into his death, "for that reason we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." See, when you go into the waters of baptism, the hurrah is not that you go under. The hurrah, and if you don't believe me, we'll hold you down for a while. You'll be like Rep Replinger when he was like Point Panic, 60 feet and glassy, right? And he said, and when he got pounded, he could only think of one thing, ale. For those of you that don't speak pidgin, he could only think of one thing, air. You know, if you're under the water for long enough, there's only one thing that you can think of, air. That's all you can think of. You don't care what the temperature of the water is. You don't care whether or not you got sand in your eyes. You don't care about any of that stuff. You can only think of one thing, air. You can only think of air. Why? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ is way more powerful than his death. The death was necessary. Baptism and being under the water is necessary. But you know what's so awesome is newness of life coming up out from under the water. Yes. And you feel great because you can breathe again. Yes. See, when we go into baptism now, it's not just about repentance. It is repentance. But it's also going through the process of change that happened with Jesus. I don't have time to go into it today, but Jesus was changed when he rose from the dead. Before, the Bible at least never says he ever walked through a wall before his death and before his resurrection. But after his resurrection, he walked through walls. After his resurrection, he didn't even have to eat. The Bible says that he had fish on the grill for his disciples that were out trying to catch fish. But then he said, I got food that you don't even know of. Don't worry about me. You go ahead and eat. He didn't need to eat anymore. But how many of you know he ate while he was walking around on the earth before his crucifixion? He was changed. The Bible, or many people call it the transfiguration. He was changed. The glorification of his body. He was changed. They could put their hands into the holes in his hands, and they could feel inside of his side. It's important to realize that Jesus was not the same after he came back from the dead. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you're not the same. They could still recognize him. They still knew that it was Jesus, but he was not Jesus. Not the same Jesus. He was changed. He was better. He was glorified, right? He was changed. That's what baptism does for us in our life. Water baptism is not just about repentance, though it is about repentance, but it is about being changed to be like Jesus and walk in newness of life. Amen? We still need to believe, and we still need to be baptized. It is a powerful and important thing. I want to talk to you for a little bit about the baptism of fire. I'm going to focus on this one today. Now, don't worry, we're not going to light anybody on fire in here today. You don't need a fire extinguisher. In fact, if you ever receive the baptism of fire, please don't quench the Holy Spirit of the living God. Let yourself burn. In fact, there was a guy, I believe his name was John G. Lake. I think this was him that quoted it. And people would ask him, how do you get so many people to come to your meetings? He said, it's very simple. I let myself be set on fire and I let people come to watch me burn. And he wasn't talking about it physically. In other words, he was burning for Jesus Christ. And it's like moths being drawn to the flame, if you can understand that analogy. John G. Lake, by the way, was a guy who was walking around during the time of, I think it was the bubonic plague or the black plague. And he was a doctor, a medical doctor. And all around him, people were dying. Everyone was dying. If you got in contact with the spit and the froth from someone's mouth as they were dying or whatever, you would catch the plague and you would most certainly die. But, you know, it was really interesting that he was never getting sick from all of the people that he was around, but he was a man full of the Holy Ghost. And the story goes, and the history goes, that he actually went over and he got some of the froth from someone's mouth who had died of the plague, and he got that froth and he put it under the microscope, and lo and behold, every one of the viruses that were in that spittle was completely dead. Wouldn't it be amazing if coronavirus touches you and coronavirus is like, oh, I got a Christian. Oh my gosh, I think I got a Christian disease on me. Can you imagine if any disease that tried to come in contact with you just died? I think the Bible says that Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. The Bible says that Jesus took on him every sickness and every disease. And if you don't know this scientifically, that the immunity is created in the blood. That's why we need the blood of Jesus in our lives to cleanse us from all those things. I'm telling you, we don't have to get sick in Jesus' name. Now, you might think, Pastor Jake, you're crazy. That's all right. You can think that I'm crazy, but I'm going to walk in divine health. The baptism of fire. You guys ready? All right. I'm sorry. I'm a little bit excited about the fact that Jesus paid for it all. Amen. Not just for my sin, but for my health. I'm kind of excited about that. I mean, it's not a foregone conclusion that this guy is ever going to be sick in his life. I mean, it's not going to happen. I don't want it. I'm going to chase after Jesus so I don't get it. And if I ever do get sick, I'm going to chase after the great physician. Amen. Not an aspirin. Anyway. The baptism of fire. Matthew chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. This is what Jesus said. He said this, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You might want to highlight that. I indeed baptize you. This is what John is saying. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit and fire. So John was baptizing people in water unto repentance, but one who is coming after him, his name is Jesus, would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here's an interesting trivia question or trivia nugget for you. Jesus never personally himself ever baptized anyone in water during his earthly ministry. Never did. His disciples baptized people, but Jesus never baptized anybody in water. But Jesus did baptize his believers in the Holy Spirit and in fire on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Jesus' responsibility is to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this: When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, what's really interesting is that we have our own perception of how these things take place and what it looked like and what it sounded like. I'm thinking, first of all, that this upper room did not smell good. Why would you ever say that, Pastor Jake? Well, because there were 120 people in days before deodorant in an upper room seeking after God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I don't know if any of them ever left that room other than to use the restroom, but they might have been in there for a good solid 50 days ripening. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this could have been a smelly situation. I don't know about you, but I have been to places in the world where it is 120 degrees and people do not use deodorant. And as much as you want to just think that you're going to smell great too, you're wrong. When you're in a situation like that, you smell bad. But you might not know that you smell bad until someone raises their hands in praise to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, you smell it. I'm telling you, people think that this was probably everybody was in their finest Sunday clothes and everybody was freshly washed and bathed. I'm telling you, it probably smelled funky up in there. I don't know if you read your Bible like I read my Bible, but when I read my Bible, I try not to read it through a religious filter. I try to read my Bible like, let's read this thing like this thing is real. Because it is. Because these guys, 120 people, were up there. I don't know how big the room was, but I don't think they had big meeting halls so much back then. It was an upper room, which means that it was hotter up there than it was downstairs. And this is a dry, arid place in a hot spot, you know? I don't even know what time of year it was. I should probably find out what it was. But if it was the summertime, it was funky up in that room. Guaranteed. And they're seeking after God, and they're asking God to come and for the thing that Jesus had promised to come. And you know what? All of a sudden, it says suddenly. It didn't start up slowly. It didn't, like, dial it up. You know, like, for those of us that play guitar, it didn't start on, like, volume 1. It went 10. All of a sudden, there was a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. And, you know, we read this thing just like we read that, like, Jesus made mud out of clay and put it on the guy's eyes, you know, and he got healed. And we think that Jesus probably had a golden chalice with perfectly sifted clay that were all the same number of micrometers in dimension. And he had the gold spoon, and then he just barely put a little bit of spittle in there after having freshly used mouthwash, and then mixed it in equal parts, clay and spit, and then in the shape of the cross, put the mud on the guy's eyes. Look, he hawked a loogie into some dirt. And I don't know if you've ever been anywhere else in the world where there's not good roads and there are animals around, but animals don't wait until they get into the grass to do what they need to do. They'll do it in the middle of the road, and you know what? It turns into the road. So there's probably animal stuff inside of this clay and everything. And Jesus hawked a loogie into some dirt, put it on the dude's eyes, and told him, go find your way, blind guy, to the pool. I mean, we read it through this religious filter, and we think that it was this nice zephyr of a breeze that came through the room to blow the funk out. It wasn't that. The Bible says a mighty rushing wind. I mean, it probably sounded like a jet plane coming through that building. It was something that drew the attention of 3,000 people around them. You got to read your Bible. This thing is like off the chain for sure. So here's this mighty rushing wind. I mean, maybe if you don't want to think jet airplane, think hurricane. Think tornado, a mighty rushing wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. It didn't just like make the Venetian blinds wiggle a little bit. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. Then the Bible says, then cloven tongues, like as a fire, came and sat upon each of them. And so we think that this is what it looked like. Everybody had their own Zippo lighter. Everybody turned on their thing on their cell phone and held it up. And we think that everybody had this big lighter on top of their head. Cloven tongues, like as a fire. Oh, that's cute. Wow, I like your fire. That's cool, man. It's awesome. No. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Remember what baptize means? It means to wholly cover. It means to whelm. They were covered with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I think that probably, in fact, the Bible says that the whole house was filled. You know what that word filled means? I love it. This is actually the definition of this word. It means crammed. You ever been so full that if you ever take another bite, you will throw up? They were crammed. They were stuffed so full, it was bulging out the back of their eyes. I mean, it was like so full in there. It was crammed full of the presence of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a little Bic lighter flame. It probably looked a little bit more like this. Flame on. It probably looked more like that. That fire came into the room. Can I tell you that this was not a normal occurrence? People were not like standing around like, oh, yeah, I've seen that before. No, there was a crowd of 3,000 people that came and were watching the spectacle of what was going on. Can I just say that a Bic lighter ain't going to draw 3,000 people? It filled, it crammed the entire place where they were sitting. And it covered them. The Bible says, and it sat on each of them overwhelmed by fire. Every one of them encapsulated, encased, filled, crammed with the fire of God. It's a totally different experience. Don't religify it. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. Don't look at it through your religious lens of what it looked like. Oh, they must. I bet you these guys were freaked out. They weren't like, oh, here comes a little breeze. And oh, look, your Bic lighter flame. Oh, my Bic lighter flame too. Look, we're twinning. They totally were like, I bet they were like, whoa! Hey, look, if you don't think that God will blow your mind, you got the wrong God. He will blow your mind. I mean, what would you do if this place happened to be like that? See you next week, Pastor Jake. Come out. Because if I ever get the fire on, I got to show you this photo that I have of me. One time I was preaching at a youth event. Someone took this photo of me and I am like literally glowing. And I'm not that white. All right? Watch it. I mean, literally glowing. How does that happen? It's the power of God. But it was something that was visible to everybody. They saw it coming. I mean, if you saw fire coming towards you, would you freak out just a little bit? Maybe you would, except that you believe that Jesus said, I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to submerge you. I'm going to immerse you. I'm going to stain you with the fire of God. Then maybe you're like, oh, this is what I've been waiting for. Nobody had ever seen it before. Nobody ever saw the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They didn't know what to expect. They were like, that's why Peter, after he got up, picked himself up off the floor because he fell down. He stood up and he said, this is that. This is that. Which is spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh. He had to tell everybody, yeah, if this is that, this is the fire we've been waiting for. By the way, God did that with some bushes and stuff, I think, back in the day. He didn't just have a Bic lighter on top of it. In fact, Moses turned aside to watch the spectacle. You remember? He turned aside like, it's got to be something to catch your attention. Ooh, what's this now? Something to catch your attention. And all of a sudden, he realizes that this bush is burning, but it ain't burning. When you get lit on fire with the fire of God, you'll be burning, but you're not burning. You're not being consumed. You're being made better. Amen? I like this. The baptism of fire destroys the enemies of God in your life. I'm going to ask us all to be super transparent right now. How many of you have an enemy of God that is in your life right now? It might be addiction. It might be anger. It might be, you know, any of the things. This thing called sin. Anybody got any of that? I got some. Yeah, I'm going to raise both hands. But you know what? The fire of God destroys the enemies of God. If we want to get free from the enemies of God in our life, bondage, addiction, anger, pain, suffering, depression, can I just tell you that God did not make you for depression? I don't know who's in here today, and you might be struggling with this, but depression is an enemy of God. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his brethren. If depression was an agent of God and a friend of God, it would have said, and Jesus was the saddest man ever. Everybody came to look at him because of how sad he was. No, Jesus was the happiest dude around. There was one time in the Bible, by the way, you all know it, it's the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. And then he was done with that. You know, it doesn't say, and he wept, and he wept, and he wept, and then kept on weeping, and then prayed for other people to weep also. No, he wept, and then he got over it, and he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his brethren. Depression and sadness and all of that stuff is the enemy of God. If you want to get the fire of God, it will burn that enemy to a crisp, I promise you. Here's a great story for you. Daniel chapter 3, verse 19. Are you getting something out of this? I'm going to end up being a couple of minutes long, so if you need to leave, I totally understand that, and I didn't plan to go long. Sorry, please forgive me. All right, Daniel 3, 19 through 25, it says this. Then Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, if you're ever going to be a pirate, you may consider this name, Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. That's pretty upset. Like, I don't care how hot the furnace is, heat it up 7 times hotter. I really hate these guys right now. Verse 20, and he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Okay, so they didn't just cast them into the furnace. They cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Just like a lion's den is really different than a den of lions. Right? It wasn't just a hole in the ground. It had fire in it. Then in verse 21, then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. In other words, everything that they owned and every possession that they had was used to bind them up, and they threw them into the furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, 7 times hotter, by the way, the flame of the fire killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pause. So the guys, the same guys, the mighty men of valor, the ones that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could not fight against, the ones that actually bound them, die by the fire that was meant to kill these dudes. So the ones that bound them died. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Next. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste, and he spoke, saying to his counselors, wait a minute, didn't we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? This was just like a moment ago, wasn't it? We threw three guys in, bound. They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." And he said, "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose." Wait a minute. Three bound, four loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Can I tell you that the things that bind you in your life, the fire will begin to burn it out? You might have fallen down bound in your life, but the thing that the enemy meant for evil, that God's going to turn that thing around and begin to burn it loose in your life. And next thing you know, Jesus is in there with you. And by the way, the Bible says that they didn't even smell like smoke. You ever been to a Huli Huli chicken sale? I don't care how long you've been there. You come out smelling like Huli Huli chicken, rotisserie chicken, for those of you that are not from here. You come out smelling like smoke because they use acacia wood or kiawe wood. So it's nice and smoky smelling. But these guys are in the middle of the fire, bound, but now they're loose. Now they're walking around with someone else who just decided to hop in there with them. And next thing you know, they don't even smell like smoke. Can I tell you that Jesus will hop into the fire with you? That the things that you've been struggling with and the things that are God's enemies in your life will get vaporized in the presence of the baptism of fire? You think that these guys went through a baptism of fire? Think they were engulfed, covered, crammed, submerged, stained, but there was no stain? It's pretty amazing. You know, I want to say it this way. Sometimes we want the fire of God. I'm like, yeah, man, yes, I want that. I love that. Yes, I like that. We want that, but sometimes we don't want that because at the same time, it's going to come with loss. We feel a loss. I don't know if you, go ahead to the next slide, please, guys. I don't know if you've ever seen this before. I think we're, I'm a little bit ahead of you guys, I guess. My bad. The Bible says this, right? A fire goes before him and burns up all his enemies. Sorry, can you back it up one more? I apologize. This is my fault, not their fault. They're perfect. I'm imperfect. We're good. All right. A fire goes before him, and it burns up all his enemies round about. His lightnings light the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The enemies of God will be consumed by the fire of God. But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't want the fire of God because it comes with loss, because it burns some things up. It consumes some things. Go ahead to the next one now, please. You might be familiar with this thing called the grief cycle. Sometimes, actually almost any time, whenever we have loss in our life, we'll follow and go through at least some of the stages of grief in our life. Now, I know that it's pretty small up there, but the first step there in the grief cycle is shock and denial. That thing just got vaporized from my life. Oh my gosh, God just burnt that thing up in front of me. His enemy just got vaporized and got melted like wax in the presence of the Lord. But then what happens next is this thing called anger. We can get very angry after we are in denial and we're shocked and it's like, but God, why did you take that from me? Anybody ever have anything like that? Why'd you take that relationship from me, God? Why'd you take that car from me? Why'd you take this? Why'd you take that? Well, because you worship that car. That's why I took it from you. Anything that's an idol is an enemy of God. Why did you take this? Why did you take that? Why did you take my health from me? Well, because you were drinking too much and you were poisoning your liver. So I took that from you so that I can get you restored. I'm telling you, there's this thing, we can get angry. And I've talked to so many people in the 20-something years that I've been in ministry where people say, I'm angry with God. Why are you mad at God for? The Bible says he will withhold no good thing from you. In other words, the other way you can read that is he will withhold no good things from you. The things that are no good, yeah, he'll withhold those things. Sometimes the things that we think are going to be a blessing are not a blessing. You know, like eating a lollipop before you go to sleep without brushing your teeth. You think that it's a blessing, but it's not. Because pretty soon you're going to be grills, but for real. Right? It's not a blessing. After anger, then comes depression and detachment. Oh, I have nothing left. Now that you took that, God, now I got nothing left. Except the God of the universe. But sometimes we can't see that. We can go through a time of depression in our life. And then we have this dialogue and bargaining. Anybody ever bargain with God? God, if you just give that back to me, I promise you, I'll read my Bible every day for 5 hours, and I'll pray on my knees until my knees bleed, and I'll lick the ground. It's bargaining, but why are we bargaining for something that was an enemy of God? Finally, we come into a time of acceptance, and we're like, all right, God, whatever. I remember this. I could talk to you about this stuff in relationships, but I remember the point at which I stopped chasing girls. I remember that point. And I was just like, I want nothing to do with them. I don't even know why you created them, God. They're the ones that cause all the problems in all the world and in my life. I don't know why you did it. They're just like mosquitoes. I'm kidding. I wasn't that dramatic. I'm not that dramatic. But I was just like, I'm done with girls. I don't have any desire. God, I'm going to be celibate, and I'm going to chase after you my whole life. And I absolutely meant it. I mean, like, I was dug in. And then this thing comes along. And I'll tell you my honest thing, right? So I meet her at this youth camp. And not long after that, God said, that's your wife. And I said, no, it isn't. Because she needs Jesus, and I'm following after you. So I'll minister to her, but she needs Jesus, definitely not my wife. I mean, it took, for those of you that think it was love at first sight, it was not. It was evangelism at first sight. And then 2 years later, finally, after the Lord chastised me and convinced me hard enough that I was meant to walk alongside this woman for the rest of my life, I finally gave in. I mean, that's how dug in I was with God. I was like, I'm done. I'd been settled. I went into that acceptance mode. And then I finally returned to a meaningful life. But you know, until we let go of the things that God wants to kill in our life, we will never get to a point of a meaningful life. We got to let go of the things that God hates. Why are we holding on to the things that God hates? We need to let it go. But sometimes we don't want the fire. We don't want the fire because it's going to kill it. It's going to kill it. I can't keep it around. But you know, burning fuel can produce power and it can produce energy. You know what that fuel is? You guys can go ahead and, yeah. It's like that fire triangle. You can't just have heat and oxygen. You can't just have the fire and the Holy Spirit. You can't just have the fire and the breath. You can't just have the fire and the wind. You got to have fuel. You know where that fuel comes from? This guy. You know where the fuel comes from? It comes from you. Because the Bible, whenever you look in the Bible and you see wood in the Bible, it talks about humanity. You know what's a great fuel for fire? Wood. Real good. And if we'll keep that wood, if we'll keep our humanity, if we'll keep our junk on the fire, throwing it on the fire of God with the Holy Spirit of fire and breath coming to blow on it, guess what? It can produce power and it can produce energy. It can produce something in our life. Some things, I'll tell you, cannot properly be sacrificed without fire. Will you give me 5 minutes? If not, if you got to go, good on you. I think I can finish this in 5 minutes. Some things cannot properly be sacrificed to God without fire. Genesis chapter 22, verses 6 through 8 gives us the story of Abraham and Isaac. Do you know that it wasn't enough for Abraham to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest? It wasn't going to be enough. Isn't killing the kid enough? No. You're going to burn him too. Why is it so important that Abraham would not only take the wood and not only take the knife, but that he would take the fire? Because you know what? If God decided at that point that Isaac should actually physically die, and Abraham lights him on fire, guess what? Abraham can't put him back together again like Humpty Dumpty. Not possible. I'll get to that in just a moment, but I'll tell you what, God loves a good barbecue. He does. By the way, this is called the grill God. I don't know. I found it on the internet. I didn't know he was a black guy, but that's cool. But he's the grill god, apparently, on the internet. And God loves a good barbecue. I'm telling you, God loves a good barbecue. Exodus chapter 29, verse 18 says it this way. And you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, made an offering made by fire to the Lord. That's why I love barbecue meat. I just figured it out. It's Jesus. God loves the smell of a burning sacrifice. He loves it when we put that thing on the altar and we burn it. Here's the reason why. When things are burned, they cannot be reconstituted. We can't mummify them. We can't petrify them. We can't preserve them. They can't be an idol in our life. Sometimes people want to kill it, then mummify it and turn it into an idol. But you know what? God doesn't want that. What God wants is he wants us to kill it, destroy it, so it cannot be reintegrated again into our life. It is completely disintegrated by the fire of God. And when we allow those things to be disintegrated and we don't choose to try to put it back together, see, that's what fire is all about. There's some people that they're kind of like, some people think that Abraham was up there on the mountain with Isaac and he was waiting for God to stop him and he was like, I'm really going to do it. You know, it's like parents when they count for their kids and they're like, if you don't come here in 3 seconds, I'm going to spank you. You notice that they never get to 3. 1, I really mean it, Johnny. Come here. 2, Johnny, you better listen to me right now. There's no one named Johnny in here, right? If there is, I'm not talking to you. 2.5. Look, I'm going to count to 3. And if you don't do what I'm telling you to do, we're gonna have to do something else. 1. They never really get to plunging the knife, you know what I mean? Please don't plunge a knife into your children. I'm not saying that is a proper form of discipline, okay? They never follow through on it. God, the thing about burning a sacrifice is that it is the ultimate form of follow through. You can't get it back. It's dead and gone. It's like God, if God wants you to get rid of something and you sell it to the pawn shop and then you go back and you get it back from the pawn shop later. Like, don't do that. I've seen people throw their drugs and stuff onto the platform or whatever. And it's like, you know, you should have just kept that because you're going to go out and you're going to go buy drugs from somebody else. It ain't that. It's about burning it in our heart. It's about being separated from it in our heart that we can never get it back again. And we're okay with that. But we might go through the cycle of loss. We might go through some grief and some anger and some denial and some resentment and all those things. But eventually, we're going to live a life that is so full of meaning. But when things are burned, they cannot be reconstituted, mummified, preserved, nothing. We cannot turn them into an idol. I remember there was some music that I had because I had CDs because I'm old. So I had CDs, and I remember these were the CDs that I would like jam out to, you know, that they were like they were part of my identity. And then when I wanted to change my life to serve God in a different way, I felt like God said, don't give those things to anybody else. Why are you going to take the things that you've been worshiping and give it to somebody else so they can worship it instead of worshiping me? So I didn't know what to do. I took my CDs outside into the driveway with a hammer, and I just smashed them up because I didn't want to pass it along to somebody else. And then, I don't know, for whatever reason, I poured bleach on it. It didn't do anything, but sanitized it a little bit, you know, get rid of the funk in the driveway. But then I threw it away, and then that was it. I was done with it. But, you know, it's important to destroy those idols. I'll tell you over and over again, the Israelites, the Bible says it over and over again. You may want to write this down because it's not in your notes. That over and over again, they would not go up to the high places and tear down the things in the high places. And then the Bible says that it was always a thorn in their side. It was always coming back to haunt them that they didn't destroy completely the idols in the high places. You know what the high places are? Those are the places that are uncomfortable to get to. Those are the places that you don't want to make the effort to get up there. They're the ones where they're up here in your mind. They're the idols that are in your mind that you don't want to deal with because nobody sees them anyway. But I'll tell you what, if we don't deal with them, they will cause a problem for the rest of your life and generations to come. Let's go up to the high places and cut them things down and burn the snot out of them. Amen? Almost done. God takes pleasure. These things, when we burn them, they're gone. God smells our burnt sacrifice, and it's beautiful to him. It's beautiful to him. One of the culture points at this church is that we love sacrifice. You know why we love sacrifice? Because God loves sacrifice. It's beautiful to him. When we go through those hard things because we've given it up, God loves that sacrifice. God takes pleasure, by the way, in destroying the things that we were never meant to be. The things that you're not meant to be, that act that you're putting on, that front, that whatever. You're not meant to be that. We're not meant to sleep around. We're not meant to be in slavery or in bondage to addiction. We're not meant to be depressed. We're not meant to be chasing after. The Bible says whoring after. I know it's a rough term, but chasing after things that are gods in our life other than the one and only true God. We're not meant to do that. And God takes pleasure in destroying those things. You know, I take pleasure in destroying things that would hinder my children from becoming everything that they can be. You know, if it came down to it, if the video game console in our house was holding my son or my daughter back from serving God, I would put it behind the back tire of my truck and I would run it over, no problem. And they know that. Why? Because they're more important than the console. God's more in love with you than he is with the stuff you love. Amen? Here's the one thing I want you to grab a hold on to today. Just one thing. It's important that we repent, that we identify with Christ, but it's also important that we receive his fire and find a new level of freedom in our life. My friend, today, I'm talking to you about how to get free in your life. It's called the fire of God. And it's not in the by and by. You'll be totally free when you're in heaven. But Jesus isn't so concerned about that. He knows that you'll have ultimate freedom there. How about having ultimate freedom now? How about not being in bondage now? How about not living for the next 70 years of your life, 80 years of your life, 120 years of your life in bondage now when you could have freedom instead? The things that bind you, Jesus wants to burn it. Amen? It might be your identity. I'm trying to stop. There's somebody, you need this. You wonder why God has an assignment against it, because it's destroying you and it is an enemy of your soul. Allow God to assassinate that thing in your life. Allow him to kill it decisively with extreme prejudice, because God wants the best for your life. Today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or maybe you're in that place where you've been giving other things your attention. You've been giving other things to be the God of your life. Today, I want to give you an opportunity to start the process of kindling that fire with God. Jesus will baptize you in the fire, but you can start the fire with some kindling. That's the things of our life. That's the things of our humanity that don't belong anymore. If that's you today, right here and right now, I want to just ask you, with every eye closed and every head bowed, would you just very quickly, on the count of three, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you today, that if you need to come back home to Jesus, if you need to kill some things on the altar, if you need to be able to give Jesus the first place in your life as Lord and Savior, would you just slip your hand up on the count of three? I want to pray with you. Ready? One, two, three. If that's you, I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. Is there anybody else? I see that hand. I see that hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? Is there anyone else? Awesome. Would you do this with me today, just as you're seated right there? If you want to, you can lift your hands to Jesus. You can lay your hands on yourself, on your heart. Would every one of you just pray this with me, because it applies to us all? Heavenly Father, I pray these things in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the fire of God. I thank you for the baptism of fire. Thank you for the mark and the stain of heaven upon me. That I am not my own, but I am bought with a price. The things that have held me captive, I tell them to fall off of me now. I'm free in the name of Jesus. I receive the fire of God in my life. to burn off every bondage, to break every chain, to kill the things that are against you. Lord, set me free today. I'm going to walk after you. I'm not going to try to get those things back, but I'm going to follow after you. Jesus, heal my heart and help to give me fresh meaning. Help me to walk in freedom. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, look, if you prayed that prayer, it's not a prayer that saves you. There's no special incantation. This ain't witchcraft. This is Jesus. And if you mean business with Jesus, he means business with you. If you invited the fire of God into your life, get ready, because it's about to come. I pray for you this week that the presence of God would come in and would overwhelm you, separate you, and the things, maybe for those of you that may be struggling with addictions in your life, that those things would drop off of you and you would lose every desire for it in the name of Jesus. Would you welcome Pastor Jolie to close us today?